Well, we're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah on the chapter 40, please. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read just the last few verses of the chapter from verse 26 down to the end of the chapter to verse 31. Isaiah chapter 40 and the verse 26. And just to change our positions, well, perhaps we'll stand this morning when you have the passage found. We'll stand as we read the Word of God together. Isaiah chapter 40 and the verse 26. The Word of God says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Amen. We'll finish there, and please take your seats. And we know God will bless his word to our hearts again this morning. So we're continuing with our series we've been looking at since the start of the year on a life of intention. We have looked so far at living with intent, loving with intent, listening with intent. And then last week we looked at learning with intent from Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24. And of course, I've mentioned every week the verse in Psalm 16 and verse 8, which is, I suppose, the key verse in the whole series or the whole topic, where the psalmist says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Now, as we continue on this morning, we're coming to look at the theme of leaning with intent, leaning with intent. And to look at that, we want to turn to this section of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40. And I suppose just to set a little bit of background and a little bit of context as to why Isaiah has said what he has said in these verses, the verses that we've read, particularly, I suppose, from verse 28 down to verse 31. Why has Isaiah made this declaration, such a wonderful declaration about the power and the majesty of God to the children of Israel? Well, the prophet Isaiah had ministered in the vicinity, and throughout all of his ministry, the time that he was serving the Lord, he ministered in the vicinity of the city of Jerusalem, and he was a prophet to the inhabitants of the land of Judah. And the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, the first 38 chapters up to chapter 39, the prophecies that were made by Isaiah, you can split the book in two. Up to and including chapter 38, the prophecies that Isaiah made took place during his lifetime. But when you move from chapter 39 on, the prophecies that he makes and the things that he says, they relate largely to events that take place after his life was over. So when you come into chapter 39, for example, in verse 5 and verse 6 there of chapter 39, the prophet says, "Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So there we have Isaiah prophesying about the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity didn't occur until roughly 80 years after Isaiah's death. And yet as Isaiah made these declarations in verse 39, chapter 5, verse 5 and verse 6, he spoke about how everything would be taken from the city. And even he spoke about how the sons that shall issue from these shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, if you've been with us in the Bible studies, as we've been looking at the book of Daniel, or if you've been tuned in, you'll know that we have spent quite a bit of time considering what happened in the Babylonian captivity. In fact, just on Thursday night, we started in Daniel chapter 9, and we noted that Daniel chapter 9 and the incident that happened there It took place around 5 years from the end of the Babylonian captivity. So Daniel chapter 9 is maybe 150 years later than when Isaiah made the prophecy, at least 150 years. And yet the detail is so clear in Isaiah 39. In the first section of the book, or the first section here dealing with the captivity, Isaiah seeks to bring comfort to the people of God. He's seeking to bring comfort to them as they understand that while this will happen, it's part of the eternal plan of God for his people. And there's going to be trouble ahead. That's the point that he makes. There's going to be trouble ahead. There's going to be captivity ahead. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be judgment. But even in spite of all of these things, and perhaps through these things, there are greater things planned for the people of God by the God of the people. So when you come into chapter 40, you'll see, if we had read the whole chapter, we didn't take the time to, but you'll see in chapter 40 that Isaiah spends a significant amount of time dealing with how the Lord's in control of all of the circumstances surrounding the future captivity. That's really what he's speaking about. You see, the captivity of the children of Israel is not something that the Lord was ambivalent to. It wasn't something that he wasn't concerned about or he wasn't interested in. The fact is, it's part of his plan and part of his purposes for his people. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into a great deal of detail about the future and the future that they had. But what we can look at, what I want us to look at this morning, is the comfort that Isaiah strives to bring to them in these verses that we've read. Because even though there were challenges in life, even though there were difficulties and problems and issues, there was still comfort to be brought to the people of God. Throughout the book of Isaiah, time and time again, Isaiah deals with the problems that the children of Israel have. In fact, John MacArthur says that time and time he deals with their empty ritualism and the idolatry into which the people had fallen. And that's so true. Just back a few verses in chapter 40, back to verse 18. Isaiah says, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, but seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." The point is that the people largely had been following after false gods. They'd been making gods out of gold and silver and out of wood and out of stone. But as Isaiah refers to that in a comparative sense, he then refers to the greatness of God as you come on through the chapter. And what he's doing is he's saying to them, your captivity, or that your idolatry is the cause of the captivity. Your idolatry, your sin is the cause of the captivity that's coming. But the reason for the captivity is so that the Lord, the everlasting God, as we read about in verse 28, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, it's so that the Lord would instruct them. It's so that the Lord would show them his greatness and his power. And it's so that they would in turn turn to him from their idolatry. Isaiah is telling the people, if you're going to rebel against God, then he's going to have to judge you. He's going to have to punish you, and you're going to go through captivity in order that you would turn again to him. Now, what does this mean to us today? What does it mean for us as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning? Well, what it means for us is, and I want us to get this point, we need to understand that the God that Isaiah is speaking about here is the same God. We have a great God. A God who understands all about us. Just as he could see everything that was going on with the children of Israel, with the people of Judah, with the people in the city of Jerusalem, and just as he was revealing it to his prophet Isaiah, and he was speaking to Isaiah, and Isaiah was delivering it to the people, and he was telling the people, this is what God has seen, this is what God will do, and this is why God is going to do it. He was pointing them all to the fact that God was in control. He's a great God. He's a sovereign God. He's a powerful God. He's a God who understands all about us. He's a God who wants us to live for him. But he's a God who, if we choose to rebel, then the Lord can chasten us in order to correct us, in order to bring us back into that place where we're in a right relationship with him. Now, we want to consider this God this morning. We want to think about how he cares for his people, even while he has the power to chasten his people. And we want to think about it, as I said, under the theme of leaning with intent. We grasp here the power and the majesty of the one that we lean upon in these verses. We can know his strength from his word. We can be assured of his strength from the practical experiences of our lives as we seek to lean upon him. I don't know if anybody has seen the video footage on the internet, on YouTube or whatever, of the glass bridge in China. And if you take a step onto it, in certain parts of it, it has a special effect where as you put your foot onto the glass, it appears as if it's starting to crack. If you ever watch the videos, you'll see people panic because they're walking over this glass bridge many, many meters in the air, and the glass at their feet, it looks like it's cracking, and they start grabbing for the handrail and jumping back and all the rest of it. But the point is this, they're putting their weight upon that glass and they're trusting that it will hold. They're trusting that it will carry them, that it will carry their weight. Now, I know if I was walking on that bridge, I don't even know if I would walk on that bridge, just in case it did crack. I don't know if I would put my weight on it. I wouldn't perhaps have the confidence to do that. But we can throw our weight upon the Lord. We can lean upon our God. And we can know that we're able to trust in him. That's what I want us to think about this morning as we look at this God who is spoken about here by Isaiah. A great God, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. There's two things I want us to notice this morning. Two things I hope will encourage your heart and encourage us to live for him, but not just to live for him, but to lean upon him. I want you to see, first of all, that the Lord knows about our problems. The Lord knows about our problems. Look at verse 28. Isaiah says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." There's no searching of his understanding. Now, as we read that verse, Isaiah speaks in the form of questions. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's two questions there. They're rhetorical questions. They're not questions that actually demand an answer, because the answer is already found in the previous verses. Isaiah has already given the answers to these questions. From verse 1 down to verse 26, he exalts the Lord in so many different ways. He speaks about the greatness of God. He talks in verse 22 about him being the one that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. He talks about him in verse 25 as the Holy One. He talks about him in verse 26 as the one who's on high. He's exalting God. And when you read through the whole of the chapter of Isaiah 40, you'll see many wonderful descriptions of God. You'll see many wonderful definitions of God and how he is to be exalted and how he's to be glorified. In verse 3, he speaks about the coming of John the Baptist as the forerunner of Messiah. In verse 8, he speaks about the eternal word of God. Verse 9 down to verse 11, he speaks about the future restoration of Israel to the land. He speaks about the establishment of the millennial kingdom. All of those things are contained in Isaiah 40. But when we come to this passage, this section that we're reading this morning, Isaiah is encouraging the people to reflect upon the power of the Creator God. He's saying to them that the one who's eternal, the one who is the Lord, the one who's Creator, and you see all that in those opening words of verse 28, he's saying this God is omnipotent. This God is all-powerful. This God is all-knowing. There's no searching of his understanding. Over in Psalm 139, From verse 13 down to verse 18, the psalmist there reflects upon this great attribute of God, that God is all-powerful. He's all-powerful in creation. He's ordered the steps of the psalmist even before the psalmist is conceived in those verses. And time again throughout Scripture, there's reference to the greatness of God. There's reference to the power of God. And this verse 28 reminds us of that this morning. It says that he fainteth not, neither is weary. That's our God. He fainteth not, neither is weary. Sometimes we get weary, don't we? Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes it's hard to get up in the morning. Psalm 121 says the same thing about our God. It says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He's always aware of everything that's going on. And when we think about this great truth this morning, that the Lord faints not, that the Lord sleeps not, that the Lord doesn't need any rest, does that not bring comfort to our hearts to know that he's always aware? To know that whatever circumstance we're going through in life, that the Lord is always aware of it all. He's aware of every detail. He's aware of every minute fact in relation to our lives. The psalmist here, or Isaiah here, tells us that he says there is no searching of his understanding. No searching of his understanding. We can't even begin to enter into what God knows about us. He knows things about us that we don't know ourselves. He knows the things in the recesses of our hearts that we haven't grasped. He knows all about us. Everything about us. There's no searching of his understanding. In the previous verse, verse 27, Isaiah makes this point very strongly. Because the people have found themselves in difficult circumstances, and they found themselves there because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because of their idolatry, and they're trying to convince themselves that God doesn't know about these things. They're saying, my way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God. What they're saying there is that God's not aware of what's going on in my life. God's not aware of the things that are happening. God's not aware of the things that I've done, the things that I've thought, the things that I'm doing. And the psalmist says there is no searching of his understanding. He's always aware. Aware of our circumstances. Aware of our worries. Aware of our concerns. Aware of our fears. He never faints. He's never weary. That's our God. Back in Psalm 139, in the first six verses, we find these same things where in the opening verses, the psalmist says, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God knows all about us. He knows our circumstances. And beloved, this morning, whatever your issue is, and I don't know all your circumstances. I don't know everything about your problem. I don't know everything about your need. Maybe there's no one else knows all about it. Maybe you think you're the only one who knows the depth of what you're going through. I want to tell you, you're not, because the Lord knows. And that's what the Word of God tells us here. And the fact that there is no searching of his understanding, the fact that God knows all about it, is infinitely greater for you than me, the pastor of this church, or anybody else knowing and understanding all about them. The fact that the Lord knows is what comforts the heart of the weary and the weak and the downtrodden believer. And you can be assured of this reality from the Word of God today. But you know, there's more than that, because further to us knowing this from the Word of God, we can be assured of this great truth from the experience of the working of God in our lives. Because we know, we have experienced, if you're a Christian this morning, there have been times in your life, I'm quite sure, when you have sensed that God is in control. There have been times in your life when you have sensed that whenever everything else seems to be out of control, God has it all under control. That's where faith comes in, isn't it? That's where this experience of God being in control really comforts our hearts. And Isaiah, as he comes here, and he's writing to this prophecy, and he's writing to the people of Israel, he's posed these questions in the way in which he has. Because he's saying to the people, you already know this. You know this to be true. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? They both know it. And they've heard it, they've experienced it. They had the experience of seeing the hand of God at work. Right back near the start of Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah was sent with a message from God to Ahaz the king. And as God sent that message to Isaiah, or went through Isaiah to Ahaz, and the message was that the kingdom was going to fall. He was talking about the demise of Ahaz's kingdom. And by the time this comes in Isaiah chapter 40, that fall had already begun. So they had seen that God had said, that God had promised, and that God would do. They had seen the hand of God at work. The people had seen how God worked. The people knew that God was aware of their sin, that he was aware of their idolatry, he was aware of everything that was going on. Do we understand this morning that God knows all about us? Do we have a head knowledge of it? Or do we actually have that heart knowledge? Do we actually have it applied to our lives day by day in all of our circumstances and all of our issues that we can say with absolute assurance and as something that brings us comfort in our lives that God knows, that God's in control? Sometimes we can say things, but we don't really mean them. Sometimes we can say things like that, and it's the right thing to say. And we'll say, well, the Lord knows. And then we'll go on and we'll do our own thing anyway. And we don't leave it to the Lord. And we think, well, okay, the Lord knows, but I need to act. I need to do this. I need to do that. And we don't leave it with the Lord. The Lord knows. Let's leave it with him. The fact that we are here this morning, the fact that you're in this meeting this morning, tells me that you know the Lord works in your life. Because the fact that you're in a meeting in a church this morning is an evidence of the grace of God in lives. There's none of us would be here if it wasn't for the working of grace in our lives. None of us would be here. We wouldn't have an appetite to be here if it wasn't for grace, if it wasn't for God's work in our lives. And because we know the grace of God, because we know the hand of God at work in our lives, that should be something that assures us that he knows about our circumstances at all times, whatever those circumstances might be. The old Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks wrote this. He said, as a Christian, it's never out of the reach of God's hand. So he's never out of the view of God's eye. And that's a truth. That God always knows. God's always aware. And we can be assured this morning that the Lord knows what we're going through, that the Lord knows what we're facing. Whatever turmoil of mind we have, whatever problem in life that we have, there is no searching of his understanding. God knows all about it. The Lord knows about our problems. But the second thing I want us to notice here, and we see it from verse 29 to verse 31, is very simply this. The Lord cares about his people. The Lord cares about his people. Look at verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now we have to remember, whenever we're looking at this, we have to understand the fact that what Isaiah is saying here, it has a prophetic context. It's prophetic in nature. He's speaking to the people in the land of Judah. He's speaking about a future captivity. He's speaking about the hearts and attitudes of the people at that time. But he's also counseling the people of his day to depend upon the Lord. to depend upon the everlasting God. And we can take that truth and we can apply it to our lives and say that we know just the same as Isaiah was telling them. We can know with certainty that the Lord cares about us and that he will meet our need. He has reminded them, first of all, the Lord knows about each and every circumstance that they've gone through, the circumstances that they're going through. He's actually telling them that the Lord knows all about the circumstances you're going to go through. He knows about your future. But then he moves on to remind the people here of this wonderful interlinked truth for the child of God, that not only does the Lord know all about it, but the Lord cares all about it. The Lord's interested in us, and he cares. Warren Wiersbe says, God knows how we feel and how we fear, and he is adequate to meet our every need. We can never obey God on our own strength, but we can always trust him to provide the strength that we need. And we can always trust God to provide the strength that we need day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour. Sometimes that's really, really hard. Sometimes it's hard to just let go of the issue and understand that God can be in control. Sometimes we want to hold on to the issue, we want to take control of the issue, and we want to deal with the issue ourselves. That's in our nature. Sometimes we have to understand that we need God to move. We need his strength to be made evident in our lives. God cares about us. Over in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He's interested in us. He's concerned about us. Isaiah here, as he's writing, he instructs the people. He's telling them that the Lord is generous to his people. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. He's generous to those who wait upon them. He meets their needs. He meets our needs. How often have we been in that place where God has met our needs? If we're faint, he gives power. If we have no might, he increases strength. This is the God who we worship. This is the God who we adore. But yet, as we come to consider this, it is the case that there's a conditional element to it. That he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. But there's a condition. When you come down to the start of verse 31, we see the condition. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That word wait is in there. It's very simple. We have to be faithful to him. We have to be seeking to live for him. We have to rely upon him. We have to depend upon him. We have to look to him. They that wait upon the Lord. Sometimes people don't like the word wait. Sometimes people don't like to wait. Some of us can be very impatient. I know I can be impatient. And maybe we have to wait for other people. We don't like waiting for other people. Maybe not the same whenever they're waiting for us, but we don't like waiting for them. And maybe they're running late and we have to wait on them. And I don't know about you, but I know that I'm not great at that, just sitting waiting on somebody. And I tend to find myself doing something else, because if I don't do something else, then I start getting frustrated if I'm waiting. The reality of it is that we have to wait upon the Lord. We have to wait in his time. We have to wait for him to move in his time. The word that's translated here as wait is a Hebrew word. It's the word kava. And the literal thought of that word is that we ought to be waiting expectantly. We're looking to him, knowing that he has the power to move. We're waiting with hope, in a sense, is really what it's there. The idea behind all of this is that we're dependent upon the Lord to meet the need. We're depending upon him. We're waiting upon him. We're looking to him. One writer says that the general principle here really is a picture of a patient praying believer being blessed by the Lord with strength for the circumstances. Patience of the believer as we wait for our God. Sometimes we're not good at that either. Sometimes we want to make it all work out our way. You know, this idea here goes actually even beyond patience. It goes beyond even prayer, because there's the thought of obedience tied in with this word as well. Living in accord with how the Lord expects his people to live. whether it's before others, or more importantly, living for the Lord in the way that the Lord expects us to live before Him. Remember, we have that audience of one above everything else. I have to remind myself of that sometimes. Above everything, we have an audience of one, and that's our God. That we live our lives to glorify Him, that we live our lives to please Him, that we live our lives according to His word. And the point here about waiting upon the Lord, knowing that He cares about us as His people, it doesn't imply in any way that if we face and have to go through trials that the Lord doesn't care about us. That's not what Isaiah is saying here. It's quite the opposite, in fact. The point that Isaiah is making is, if it's the will of God that we face challenges, if it's the will of God that we face trials, it's because He's interested in us. It's because He cares for us, and He seeks to build us as His people through the circumstances that we go through in life. Sometimes we can look at our circumstances and we can look at them the wrong way round, and we can always see the problem. We can always see the difficulty. And yet the reality of it is that sometimes we have to look at the circumstance and we have to say, well, the Lord has enabled it. The Lord has allowed it, and the Lord must have a reason for it. The Apostle Paul spoke about that in 2 Corinthians 12, over in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10, and he spoke there about how he had a thorn in the flesh. And he sought the Lord that the Lord would remove the thorn in the flesh, a thorn in the flesh which troubled him. In fact, he tells us there that he sought the Lord three times to remove the thorn in the flesh. What was the Lord's response to the Apostle Paul? He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul then, in light of the response of the Lord, as Paul's facing a challenge and he has this problem in his life, and we don't actually know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. People have different views and opinions on it, but it's never actually explained in Scripture what it is. And maybe when we get to heaven, that's a question we can ask the Apostle Paul. What was it? But the reality of it is that as he asked the Lord to remove it, and the Lord said no, because my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul, you need to depend upon me. Paul, just trust in me, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul goes on and he says this. He says he took pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Why? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we'll go through trials. We'll go through challenges, we'll go through difficulties, and the Lord is shaping us, and the Lord is molding us, and the Lord is strengthening us, and He's building us. And what's our responsibility? Well, Isaiah tells us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, despite what some of these false teachers will tell us, the biblical principle is that the obedient Christian is not immune to the issues of life. The biblical Christian is not immune to the cares and concerns of this world. The Bible-believing Christian is not immune to persecution. The Bible-believing Christian is not immune to weakness and to failing and to struggling. But when those things come upon the Christian, for whatever reason they come, and they come, we have a hope. Because we have a God who cares for His people. And we have a God who has promised that they that wait upon the Lord will be strengthened. And they will be held. And they will be upheld. It doesn't mean that our troubles will be removed. But it does mean that if we look to Him, if we look to our everlasting God, if we depend upon Him, if we wait upon Him, that He will carry us. And He will carry us through. And He will give us the strength for the journey. And why does He do that? Because He cares for us. Because He's interested in us. He wants us to grow to depend upon Him. In different circumstances, He'll lead us in different ways. But the constant is this. If we lean upon Him, if we wait upon Him with intention, as we've been thinking about these past weeks, if we lean upon Him intentionally and rely upon him for strength, because our strength's weak. And we're feeble at best. If we rely upon him, what is he? He's the everlasting God. He's the Lord. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He's the one who fainteth not, neither is weary. And he's the one who knows and cares all about his people. A little while back, I was preaching in another church, and on the way out, a man gave me a little poem. And he just handed it to me on the way out the door, and I've kept it in my Bible ever since. But the poem is entitled, Why Worry? And it goes like this. It says, it gets us nowhere. Worry does not pay. Disturbs the nerves. Drives mental calm away. It not achieves, save that it does us harm. Tis not a virtue, since it breeds alarm. Tis better far to worry put away, and calmly face the issues of the day. And then tis well that we reflect, in times of special need, God never failed his children yet, but to their cry gave heed. That's what we're trying to say this morning. Why worry? Let us be a people who wait upon the Lord. Let us be a people who lean upon him intentionally. Because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Amen.